Jesus says to his disciples, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away, and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." Let us pray. Oh Father, through your Son, you have opened the way to eternal life, to peace beyond our comprehension and understanding, but which we already know and experience in our lives now. Help us now to receive these words of Jesus, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will open them up to us and apply them to our lives in new and fresh ways where we are now. We pray, Father, in your Son's name. Peace I leave with you. These words from our Lord have been recited and read and said and sung and prayed and practiced and preached for centuries across time. The Holy Spirit has been taking these familiar, in many ways, words of our Lord and reminding us of what they mean for where we're at now and why these words matter. So here today, these words come to us again. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus' disciples were understandably afraid. They were especially fearful about the future. Our text for today's sermon is just part of a larger section where Jesus is getting his disciples ready for his departure. On the night before his death, Jesus gives them these words of assurance, words of promise. His disciples were distressed that Jesus would be leaving this world in order to take up residence with the Father. Keep in mind that he has been the Word made flesh to them. Their point of connection to God, their way of experiencing communion with God, hearing the word of God. He was their flesh and blood way of knowing God. So what would happen once Jesus is gone? What would this mean for their relationship with God and with one another? But Jesus wants them to look at it differently. He wants them to see that it's actually for their good that he's getting ready to leave and that he'll be returning to the Father. This will, through his suffering and death, his resurrection, his return to the Father and his ascension, this will fully open the way to eternal life so that they can share in and participate in the communion that Jesus has with the Father, eternal life. In the verses leading up to today's text, Jesus promises the disciples that he will not leave them orphaned. That term orphan was a metaphor that was used in some cases to refer to disciples who were left without a master or without a teacher. Plus, Jesus has already spoken of them as little children back in chapter 13. And you put this type of language into the mix with the other kind of imagery that Jesus has been using, and you can hear him reassuring them that their bond won't be severed at his departure. They'll still be family. even if he's not with them physically, in the same way that they've had him with them up to this point. That's where the Holy Spirit comes into the picture. In our scripture passage, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Counselor. It's a Greek term that basically means the one called to come alongside or beside. In other words, the Father will send the Holy Spirit to come alongside the disciples, to remind them of the words that Jesus has said, to help them hear again what Jesus has taught, and to hear those words where they are now in that moment, fresh and applied to their lives. In that respect, the Holy Spirit will continue to work in their lives. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' way of being with the community of believers. The community of believers then, and the community of believers now. So we need not be anxious, but we are in our lives in lots of ways. We're anxious about many things. Our anxieties are connected to our fears. Now, granted, the two of them aren't identical, but they are related, fear and anxieties. Fear usually has an identifiable source. That source, it may be real or it may not be real, but at least we can put our finger on it and name it when it comes to fear. What's the source of the fear? In that respect, fear can be a good thing. Being able to name the fear helps us in many cases to prepare for it, or to protect ourselves from it, or to defend ourselves or resist it. But anxiety is somewhat different. As one person has put it, anxiety is more murky and less identifiable. Anxiety is a free-floating feeling of uneasiness that has no specific object. Now, sometimes anxiety can settle onto a specific object or situation. The bottom line, though, is that fear and anxiety, though they're distinct, they're different in some ways, they're still connected and related. They shape our lives every day in many ways, some ways that we're aware of and other ways that we're not aware of. I like the way that one person has put it when they say, from worry to severe anxieties, disorders, from run-of-the-mill fears to irrational phobias, we all live somewhere on anxiety's spectrum. We fear heights, spiders, bats, public speaking, rejection letters, financial collapse, negative judgments, loneliness, memory loss. The list is endless. And these fears bang incessantly on the tin roofing of our hearts. Well, for Jesus' disciples, the fear banging most loudly on their hearts was fear about the future. Their future with God. God's future with them. To address their worries, notice that Jesus didn't primarily offer simplistic solutions or just little tidbits of advice. He didn't tell them, I know you're fearful and anxious, but don't worry, be happy. That's not what he says. He didn't tell them to look deep within themselves for the power or the strength that they need to overcome their fears. There's an episode of the Bob Newhart Show where Bob, a psychologist, has a lady who's come to him for her first visit, and he begins by explaining how his billing system works. $5 for the first 5 minutes, and everything after that, no charge. So the woman proceeds to explain to him that her primary fear is of being buried alive in a box. So after taking a few minutes and moments to empathize with her, Bob says, all right, I'm going to give you two words that I think will clear up everything. Just take these two words and integrate them into your life, and I think everything will be okay. And so excited, the woman says, all right, sounds good. Do you want me to write them down? He says, well, you could, but most people can usually remember them and apply them in their lives. Okay, she says, and she's leaning forward to him more eagerly. Are you ready, says Bob? Yes, she says. I'm ready. Tell me. He leans over close to her face and says, okay, here are the two words. Stop it. You look at our text here today as Jesus speaks to his disciples about their fears and anxieties and despair and his future with them. He doesn't gather them together, look them in the eye, and just say, "Stop it." That's not his approach. Jesus instead gives them something much more substantial, much more eternal. He gives them peace. And not just a generic version of peace that's easy to remember and recite, not just the kind of peace that folks would often say to one another when they left one another, "Peace," or "Peace be with you." Not just that kind of peace. No, this peace Jesus offers, it's more like a bequest in this scene, an inheritance. He says he's leaving it with them and to them. As Jesus prepares to depart, he leaves his followers with an eternal provision called peace. And according to Jesus, this peace is defined partly by what it's not. It's not the kind of peace that many people would have thought of experiencing in that day and time that comes by conquering your enemy with more advanced and developed weapons. Not that kind of peace. In other words, peace maintained through human strength or force. That's not what he has in mind. Nor is the peace he's talking about the kind of security or peace that often comes with more physical comfort or material possessions. Rather, this peace Jesus is promising is defined by the fact that it comes from Jesus himself. It's his peace. Notice the way he talks about it in our text. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." He's the source of it. "My peace" means that it's the kind of peace that Jesus has exhibited throughout his life and his ministry, and especially now on the eve of his suffering and death. I think it's a kind of centeredness in him, a confidence in the love and the goodness and the power of God, no matter what the circumstances. It's grounded in the goodness of God, not what outward circumstances look like. This peace Jesus has and passes on. What's more, this peace is what God's people had been waiting for. It's what the prophets had spoken of. It was Israel's hope. And here it is, the arrival of the salvation, the peace, the wholeness, the justice that had been promised through God's Messiah. All this has come with Jesus. This is his peace, he says. And he gives it to us, his followers. "I leave this with you, my peace." Now that doesn't mean that his disciples then or disciples now will have lives free of worry or trouble or fears. Actually, Jesus gives his followers peace. If you notice in our text, he gives it to them to help get them ready for the reality of struggles and problems and fear and anxiety. It's not a guarantee that they won't happen or an antidote to them. It's an acknowledgement that they're coming. So this is what you've got to have in order to address them and move through them. Look at Jesus' own path to this point. Look at what it's been like for him to proclaim the kingdom of God and to practice the kingdom of God in the world. Why should the community of his followers expect anything different than what has been seen in his own life? Why should we who believe that Jesus is, as we often emphasize, the way, we who believe that he's the way, think that the path to glory will be smooth, prosperous, free of cares and costs? Actually, he tells us something very different. On the contrary, the reason Jesus leaves us this peace is because he knows that we will share in his troubles if we're truly following him in our lives. Hannah Hernard wrote a novel. It's called Hinds Feet on High Places, and it was basically an allegory about progress, making progress in the spiritual life, and she focused a lot on fear, anxiety, self-loathing. the story's main character is named Much Afraid. And Much Afraid is constantly harassed by her family, who are the Fearings. They oppress and criticize her all the time, but Much Afraid, she still manages to focus on and love the shepherd, who's promised to take her to high places, a good land in the far mountains. And for her journey, the shepherd has given her two companions. They're actually two sisters, and they're named Sorrow and Suffering. There comes a moment in Much Afraid's journey when she's tempted to give in to pride, to yield to his temptation, and abandon her journey instead of pressing forward. So she calls to the shepherd, who comes to her and rescues her from the mess she's gotten herself in. And the shepherd reminds her, the problem was that you turned loose of the hands of your sisters, Sorrow and Suffering. Now that's a different way of looking at it. Sorrow and suffering, including fear and anxiety, are realities that we need to face, trusting that somehow God can be present in the midst of it, working to enable our spiritual progress and our growth in Christ, hard as that may seem. That doesn't mean that we should go around seeking out reasons to be fearful, seeking out reasons to be anxious, but it does mean that in the midst of our experiences of them, God can be present, drawing us closer to Him and helping us know that there is something greater and more powerful than the fear or the anxiety, and that is the peace of Christ, the reign of Christ, the presence of Christ. And not only the peace of Christ, but God's love on which it's founded. It's no wonder that the writer of 1 John reminds us that perfect love drives out fear. In other words, growing up in God's love, maturing in your confidence in God's goodness and faithfulness and God's power and God's presence, growing in that leaves less room for fearfulness and anxiety to take over and dominate so much in our lives. And one of the primary ways that God is present to us and that we receive the presence of God into our lives is through the community of Jesus' people, His followers, the church, and especially in the way that we love one another. There's an apologist named Michael Ramsden. He tells about a colleague of his who did a presentation, and he told members of the audience, I want you to close your eyes and imagine in your mind a picture of peace. So they had a few moments to do that, and then they opened their eyes. He asked, share with me what picture or image you saw in your mind. And one person described a field with flowers and beautiful trees. Another person spoke of a snow-capped mountain, sort of an alpine scene. Another person told about a beautiful, still lake. Everybody described their mental picture of peace. And then Ramsden said he himself noted that they all had one thing in common. There were no people in them. He commented, isn't it interesting, when asked to imagine peace, the first thing we do is to eliminate everybody else out of the picture, maybe get some peace. Jesus' peace that we hear about in our scripture passage, it isn't primarily about removing everybody else from the picture and experiencing some kind of solitude and serenity, though it's good for all of us to have that kind of peace from time to time in our lives, and we need that in our experience. Rather, the peace of Jesus bequeathed to us comes not in the form of getting every other human being out of the picture, but getting into this community of live human beings called the church, the followers of Jesus. It's true, the peace of Christ is inward and personal in many respects. It's an inner assurance about the love of God for us, revealed in the Son, the presence of God in our lives, promised through the Son. This inner assurance can help steady you in the face of all kinds of sources of fear and anxiety. This inward assurance or centeredness or confidence in God's love and purposes and goodness. So there is that inward personal part of peace, but there's also an outward and a communal part of peace as well, and it takes shape in the life of our congregation as we obey Jesus' command that he's given in verses prior to today's text, that we love one another, which means that here in this fellowship, when we love one another the way that Jesus has taught us to, here in this fellowship, we experience and express peace. Here in this fellowship, we learn how to grow in our confidence in God's goodness, his power, and his presence. And here in this fellowship, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we learn how to hear again and apply those words that we may have heard many times before, but that the Holy Spirit brings to mind again today and applies into our lives. Jesus' words, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Let's pray. Father, whose love is revealed to us in your Son, we thank you for his peace that he's left with us to help us in our daily living, to help us with our own fears and anxieties about many things, but especially about the future. We pray that you help us to receive into our hearts and minds this peace that he holds out to us, and to practice this peace in our life together as your people in the church, and to extend this peace beyond ourselves to the world that needs it in so many ways. We pray, O Father, that in the midst of all our fears and our anxieties and our worries, that you'll help us to trust that you're present, that you're working to enable our spiritual progress, to help us grow in our confidence in your love and our reliance on your power and your goodness. We thank you for the peace of Christ. Help us now as we seek to live it out day by day. We pray in the Son's name. As we sing our hymn of commitment today, remember to